Well, it depends how you say it. It could be, help, I'm stuck. Or it could be, help, I'm stuck. Or it could be, help, I'm stuck. And it's very difficult to know quite what to do with all that. Last week I was on the telephone to one of the members of our web team, and he was filling me in about how to blog. I don't know how you baby boomers feel a little stuck in the past, that you don't, you feel a little threatened when people talk about email. Well, I don't feel threatened about email anymore. I do feel threatened a little bit about Gmail. All the time there's something coming up, something new, and I've got to try and keep up with it. This week, as I say, it was Gmail I was introduced to on Thursday, and I find that now there's something more I got to learn. And I want to encourage some of you boomers, please try and stay up with some of these youngsters. You know, one of the hardest things I found in my life was to be taught by someone I was old enough to be their father or even their grandfather. It's very intimidating. It hurts your pride. But I found out that technology can be very useful, a very useful key to be able to communicate with a multitude of people. But I was talking to him on the phone, and as we finished the conversation, I said, all right, Gary, I'll see you. And as I was stretching back on my chair, as I sat at my computer, the chair broke. Boom! And down I went on my back. Crack! And of course, as I went up, my big feet went slam into my computer desk, and the drawer of the computer desk and the computer keyboard fell on me. And I said, hang on a minute, Gary, I'm just lying on my back at the moment. And I thought it was kind of neat the way I didn't miss a beat in the conversation, maybe because I'm British and we're not that good at panicking. But, you know, I was lying there, and then my wife said, are you all right? I felt like saying, is the Pope German? And, you know, I needed a little help. You know, I was one of them, help, I'm stuck. And to be honest, I could have probably figured it out over myself and got over the embarrassment and, of course, thank God telephones can't transmit reddened faces. But the reality is that that's not just the kind of stuck I'm talking about, but sometimes you do that. I remember once swimming in, I was in Mexico on a mission trip and with a bunch of guys, and, you know, you're out there swimming around and then you decide to put your feet down, but your feet don't go down. You know, whoops. Suddenly you're out of your depth. And how that funny feeling of being, dude, are you a good swimmer? I'm only a reasonable swimmer. I'm only a recreational swimmer. Therefore, that funny well, the floor's not there. Where's the bottom? And you begin to swim, but there's a little bit of a current, a little bit of a wave, a little bit of something moving against you. Anybody know what I'm saying? And it wasn't enough for me to cry out to the guys, you know, help me, I'm drowning. But that feeling of, okay, let's focus here. I need to get out of this awkward position. And if I don't do something. And does anybody know what I'm talking about? Try and relate this to any part of your life. Where, you know, I don't know if it's your finances. You've already talked about finances. Do some of us sometimes feel maybe just a little out of our depth when it comes to finances? You know, when that bill comes, when the Visa account comes, you're just feeling a little bit of a pinch. Can I pay this off? And many times we get out of debt. We get out of our depth in many things in life. We may get out of depth in relationships with people. And these things are very difficult, that we begin to do little things. I know this sounds strange, but have you ever heard of that expression, a little white lie? They don't exist. They're all black. They're lies, you know. And we'd say a little one, and sometimes it's a little one on our tax forms or something like that, or a little one somewhere else. And the next thing you know, I can't quite feel the bottom because the truth is kind of, and now I'm trying to cover it. Have you ever noticed, I love it when people go dating, you know. I don't know why I call it dating. I don't know why they don't call it sort of dodging and bobbing and moving, you know. Nobody ever's honest on their first date. Do I need to change the subject? You know what I'm saying? Everybody goes on a date as who they want to be, not as who they are. I think I'm going to change the subject. And the reality is, that's why we in this church try and be ourselves if we can. We don't want to go through the Sunday process of trying to present something. Granted, we did a little extra this morning because we knew we were going to have a few guests. But we don't want to do something in our lives that's not going to be us. What you see is what you get. We are real people, we hope, with real needs as you and everybody else, but we serve a real God. And when we're sometimes out of depth, I just want to encourage you. You may be okay, but you may have to call for a little help. Now, the next time of depth, I remember when I was in South Africa, I used to be down there before I knew the Lord, and I was in my 20s, and my ego was bigger than my surfboard, and my surfboard was pretty big. And I remember going out to surf, and the waves are very good in Durban, extremely good. They can have world-class competitions there. And what happened was, you know how you're at the surfboards tied to your ankle? And I think sometimes, you know, we think that maybe our life is safe when all you've got is a bungee around your ankle. And the next thing you know, this big wave came and took my board and ripped the thing off my ankle. And I just watched, and the board rode the whole way to the beach. I was thrilled. The fact I wasn't on it was a little bit of a disappointment. But I watched my surfboard ride the whole way. I went, oh, God, I'm out here and way out of my depth now. And the strange thing about Durban tides is they don't go in and out, they go sideways. So for a long, long time, I'm just getting nowhere. Don't know how hard I swim, I'm the same distance out, just further up the beach. And I thought, how much longer can I take this? And suddenly you begin to feel, boy, am I out of my depth? Am I stuck now? I could cry for help, but it's a waste of time. It's a little bit out of it. And does anybody sometimes feel like that? Do you feel like you're drowning? Do you feel like you're out of depth? Do you feel like what you're doing and your life? And I'll be honest with you, as the pastor of this house, the thing I'm stuck on is my eating habits. My eating habits are still something I'm stuck on. I need help. I need to improve on it. I realize that that if I don't do something about it, it's going to affect me 10 years, 15 years, 20 years from now. So I realize that we're all stuck somewhere in our lives. Some of us are stuck in dead-end jobs. Some of us are stuck in situations where you know, you're doing okay. You know, you're making ends meet. But I think we need more than make ends meet in our day. I do believe that we live in this nation, and this nation offers us an opportunity where we don't have to struggle and scratch, and every time we get a bill, panic before we open it. And every time we get the utility check coming in, we open it with fear and trepidation, hoping it isn't too high this month. I just want to encourage you, sometimes there's many ways that young people are out of depth in their relationship. They've overcommitted. Or they've overgiven themselves into a relationship when they shouldn't have done. There's many people who are broken, broken in heart, broken in spirit, broken sexually broken, financially broken, emotionally broken people. And there's many of us, we're just stuck. And we're like, as you saw many times, our lovely turtle on his back. Feeling stuck, feeling out of our depth. I remember the worst I ever physically felt stuck, that my life was endangered. It happened twice in my life. I played rugby for 19 seasons, which is, people call it, it's a rough game, but I don't know. It's a little bit, if you don't know what rugby is, it's like similar to American football, but we don't wear the sissy padding. And as my body reminds me every morning. And so what it was is, in rugby you have scrums, you know, and what happens is sometimes they collapse and everybody piles on. Well, I remember being at the bottom of one of them a couple of times with about 16 ugly, they're always ugly, rugby players are always ugly, 16 ugly people, big, overweight, beer-drinking rugby players lying on me. And it was crushing me so much, I had to cry for help. Well, as I opened my mouth to cry for help, the last breath was pushed out of my lungs. So now my lungs are exhaled, so I can't even say. And it's the most fearful thing that I have zero air in my lungs and 16 men lying on top of me. And I thought I was going. And as you're being to pass out, the referee's whistle blew, and one by one, they lazily got off of me. Have you noticed that sometimes in life, people don't really care about how stuck you are? They've kind of got their own little dilemma going on. They've got their own little problem, their own little pain, their own little, oh, yeah, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, that must be terrible down there. I got two guys on me.
Yeah, it's real. Oh, yeah, you poor thing.
And I want to encourage you that there are many things in the Bible, and I'm just going to touch on a few scriptures now and a few stories, take a few minutes. And I want to actually turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Oh, that's our Exodus wave. Because they knew I was going to talk about the Red Sea. And in Exodus 14, you can look in your, the scriptures are in your bulletin. Let me tell you the story quickly. What happened is the people of God, the chosen people, and let me remind you, the chosen people, the people of Israel here, we must liken the church to it. We also are chosen by God. The Bible calls us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a peculiar people. And I thank God we're pretty peculiar in this church. I really do. And they came out of Egypt, and when they came out of Egypt, God caused Pharaoh's hand to change, heart to change, and he came chasing after the children of Israel. And so as he came chasing after the children of Israel, what happened is that they came exactly the time they were against the Red Sea. Now, I want you to see this. You've heard the expression to be stuck between a rock and a hard place. Of course, that is a biblical expression referring to Moses. And how the fact that here they are, their only way forward is the sea is in the way. And if they go back, the people who want to kill them are in the way. Now, I want you to see that because many times these things happen. And many times when we are so stuck, we don't know what to do. Do you know what the first instinctive thing that happens to us is? We instinctively blame someone else. Instinctively. They began to yell at Moses. God, did you bring us out here just to die? We could have lived back there, sure, slaves, but you brought us out here to die? And I want to encourage you, whenever God is trying to move you on in life, sometimes it appears that things get worse. For instance, if any time you look at a highway that's being repaired, a two-lane highway, they want to make it a four-lane highway, what's the first thing they do? They close it and make it a one-lane highway. So I want to encourage you. Some of you, you maybe feel stuck in your life, but it may be because God's about to enlarge you and promote you and move you on. But at the moment, you're used to the two lanes and boom, suddenly one of them's gone. And suddenly there's cones all over the place and flagmen slowing you down. Life can be like that. You may be slowed down, but it's because God is changing it from two lanes to four lanes, but the process means one lane. So don't panic when you're in a tough place. Don't panic when you're stuck. Wait. The Bible says you'll see here. In fact, I got the reference to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, there is no temptation that has overtaken you except such is as common to men. Whatever situation you're in, somebody's been there before. Somebody's been in the same place as you, and I can almost guarantee they're sitting in this congregation. It's amazing who we have in this congregation. I remember we have a ministry in this church that I wasn't going to talk about, but I feel I need to, is one of the ladies in our church had an abortion when she was younger, and because of her conscience, it plagued her for over 20 years. And she was heavy with this thing, and she got stuck in all of her relationships, in her progress in life. And now she has actually got a ministry to help people who've been through these situations because she knows what it's like. We've got many people. We have people in this congregation who are physically, mentally, emotionally, and sexually abused as children, people who have been addicted to everything that one could be addicted to. And I'm saying that is because there is no temptation such as common to man. And so I just finished that verse, and it says this. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, so that you may be able to bear it. So judge nothing before the time. There's another scripture in Corinthians says, don't judge anything before the time. You can never be sure what's going on. I remember once, talk about judge something before the time. My wife and I, years ago, we left our home in England. By the way, my wife and I, our anniversary yesterday, we've been married 28 years. But we actually met nearly 34 years ago, sailing to South Africa. I'm going to say this because you never know what's going to happen. We got on this ship. I got on the ship as a single man, 25 years old, September the 27th, 1974 in England, and I was going to Africa. And 3 days later, I met my wife on the ship. Now, she was going with her father and her brother. Her father had just suffered a divorce and was going to start a new life, and he was going down there, and there she was, the 19-year-old girl, and we've been together ever since. That's a long time. We've been together now over 33 years, and I want to say this because she used to live a mile and a half away from where I used to live. And yet it took a 6,000-mile journey for me to bump into her. And so I want to encourage you to think about these things. Never think that you're just, wasting your time, or wherever you're going, something could happen that could radically change your life. Trust me, Wendy radically changed my life. Hallelujah. Anyway, what happened, that's right, I was just remembering that story. We ended up in Jerusalem a few years later. We hitchhiked to Jerusalem from England. And when we got there, we were part of a church, and they had a mission to China, and we were chosen to go. I'd only been saved about 18 months, and they chose us to go on this trip. And part of the vision of the trip was we were going to go and build a factory in China. It was in the days when China and other nations built factories together, and I was a technician. I used to be a production engineer, and I was chosen for the team mainly for that reason. And when we went to Korea to learn what we were supposed to do in China. And while we were in Korea, we were waiting for the visas to get into China. I'm talking about 27 years ago, when it was hard to get into China. You couldn't just get in any way you wanted. And we were there in Korea for 4 months, and we were fasting and praying and doing everything that we could or knew how to do to try and get into China, but we couldn't get in. And my wife was pregnant. She was more and more and more and more pregnant. And just when we needed to get into China, what happened is we were called back to California. Now, I want you to hear this. I don't know if you know your geography, but Korea is a peninsula of China. You can't get any nearer to China than being in Korea. We're in Korea, that close to China, and what happens? We got to go to California. That is 7,000-8,000 miles in the wrong direction. And many of us are like that we think that this is our plan, this is what we want in life, and suddenly we're doing this. You're saying, oh, God's let me down, I must have missed God. Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure God's let you down? Are you sure you failed? Don't judge anything before the time. So I remember that because Wendy was about 7 months pregnant. You know, flying on a plane trans-Pacific is not much fun when you're 7 months pregnant. So I witnessed. Ask Wendy to ask if it's true. Did you all get that? Anyway, we went back to California. We were there a week, and they flew us back to Hong Kong. Well, the distance from Korea to Hong Kong, I'd say, would be less than 1,000 miles. We flew something like 15 or 16,000 miles to do it. And don't be concerned, because sometimes God needs to do that. You see, because when you're flying in the wrong direction, He wants to know if you still believe. He wants to know if you still trust Him. When you think you're supposed to be going that way, and suddenly you're going that way, He's asking your heart, are you still trusting me, son? Do you still believe I can do it? We have a cancer survivor in our congregation. We're very proud of her. She's been a great blessing to us. And how many times have you ever witnessed that when you're sick and you're getting better and then suddenly there's a regression? You know, and what's going on? Do we begin to say, I'm still trusting you, Lord. You're the faithful one. You're the one that can get me out of this situation. And I want to encourage each and every one of you, don't judge anything before the time if you've got your trust in the living God. And sure enough, a few weeks later, we arrived in Hong Kong, and from Hong Kong, we went to Beijing, the capital of China, and from China, we went to Wuhan by the Yangtze River where our daughter was born, even though we flew in the wrong direction. Okay, I'll just read you the story. What happened is they begin to blame other people. Now, I got a story here that is so embarrassing to me. I preached this a few months ago in our old church. And the story is this. My father died when I was 7 years old. And I used that as an excuse all my life. The reason I'm telling you that is I also was born with a hole in the heart. And the fact that I was born with a hole in the heart, the doctors told my mother when I was just a little baby that if I don't have an operation, I would die. And if I do have the operation, I'm going to be physically and mentally backward. So here you are, you're witnessing one physically and mentally backward Englishman. Because I should have been as big as Shaq, but anyway. So I am physically backward, and my IQ is only 138, where I should have been in Mensa. But anyway, so thank God the doctors are wrong too, praise God, but he still stitched it up, thank God. My point is, I used it as an excuse, and this is how I did, and I hope you can hear this, mums and dads, when your children cry in your face. I used to be in the school rugby team. I lived and breathed and loved rugby. I played rugby twice a week at school. In fact, I used to play my whole life, as I told you, 19 seasons. I loved the game. But I hated cross-country running. I hated cross-country running. I never saw anything worse than an exercise in futility than running up and down muddy hills. So I played the hole-in-the-heart game. I went to the mum. My mum said, oh, mum, I can't do those cross-country runs. You know what? Can't you give me a note and explain to... So she did. Sorry, mum, you couldn't see that. And I took the note to the teacher. I can't run in the cross country because I had a hole in the heart as a baby. Now, if he'd have taken it and said, oh, okay, Gerald, you can't play rugby either, I'd have said, I'll run. Huh? You understand what I'm saying? But I used an excuse that was invalid. I used an invalid excuse that suited me and stayed stuck. But that was the less embarrassing story. The embarrassing story was recently I went to a very beautiful wedding. And I sat next to a wonderful family, and as we were talking, for some reason I told them my father died when I was 7, and therefore I never had a man to raise me and teach me. I always used to say my hands are just there to stop my arms from fraying. I'm just not that good with my hands. And so, and it was funny, I told this long story because I can talk, as you noticed, and I'm chewing and chatting and boring and everything else as I oft do. And then suddenly this man's wife said, yeah, my husband's father died when he was 1. And have you ever heard this sound in your heart going, as you crash and burn on the inside? And so I looked at him and said, oh, you know, feeling as dumb as dirt. And he said something that I want you all to hear. He said, yeah, he said, so I spent my life grabbing a hold of anyone who would teach me something. That may not be exactly the way he said it, but that's exactly the way I heard it. And that man refused the excuse of orphan, of being underprivileged. He refused that excuse. And he said, okay, I'm underprivileged, therefore I'm going to grab a hold of someone who can help me. And that is one of the greatest ways to help us get unstuck. The children of Israel said, oh, you brought us out here to die, Moses. Now, I like the Joshua Caleb method where they get a hold of him and say, what's up? What are we doing now, chief? Where are we going? What's the plan? That's a way to get unstuck in anything in life. Find out what the plan. And the plan was this. Moses read it out. He said this. He said, listen, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of your Lord, which will he accomplish for you today. The Lord will fight for you. Now, that's good advice, and that advice came from Moses. But it wasn't the word of the Lord. You see, many times in Christianity we said, oh, well, wait on God and just see. Let me tell you what the Bible says about waiting. The scripture says, some of you who are acquainted with the Bible, The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings of eagles. And so the reality is this, is that that word in Hebrew is the word kavah. And the word means, it doesn't mean to wait on the Lord. It doesn't mean to, good evening, sir, wait on the Lord. It means literally to intertwine with the Lord. It's as if I was to take one of that lovely long hair you have, take one of those and intertwine it with a steel cord. The hair breaks easy, but the steel cord can pull a Mack truck. And so each and every one of us, we may not be any stronger than a hair. Each and every one of us have got a breaking point. I know I have. I've been there. And that reality is when you wait upon the Lord, what it's actually saying is intertwine with the Lord and watch His strength do it, because God is faithful. And so, he said, stand still, and then God spoke to him. It says in Exodus 14, 15, the Lord says to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. You see, you've heard, how many times have you heard the expression, you can't steer a parked car? You heard that expression? You can't steer a parked car. You've got to do something. You've got to move forward in something. And so it says, but lift up the rod and stretch out your hand over the sea, and the children of Israel shall go through. Let me talk about that a little time. If any of you know the story of Moses that's funny how I started that. They said Moses started. Moses stood before the burning bush and God said, go to Israel and say, let my people go. And he said, yeah, right. And he said, well, what am I going to take? What's this, what sign is there? And I always remember, he said this. He said to Moses, what's in your hand? Is everybody listening to that? He said, what's in your hand? Now, how many of us are going to serve God when we become millionaires? Most of us. How many of us are going to start giving to God when we've got an extra 1,000? Most of us. But that isn't the way God works. God works, what's in your hand? What have you got now? What are you doing now? What is stopping you from doing something? Because that's the best way to get unstuck. Do something. Find someone that is worse off than you. Find somebody that's further down the pile that can't breathe. Find somebody that you can minister to. I really want to encourage you. You remember the story in the Bible about the woman with the two mites? She had just 2 pence, 2 cents left. And what happened? Jesus was so impressed that she didn't have anything, but what she did have, she did something with. You know, I preached that last week, and there was a lady here for the first time, and we have her in our welcome packet, a get out of the offering free card. I don't know if you noticed it. You know, you're our guest. We don't expect you to put in the offering. And so the reality is my wife mentioned it to this lady. Said, oh, no, you don't have to put in the offering. She said, no, I've got a special offering. I just preached about the two mites. She was here. And she opened her wallet, and the only thing in it was a $2 bill. And she put the $2 bill in the offering. I thought, wow, she came prepared. She came prepared to do something special, to do something different, to realize, I don't know if that lady's stuck financially, but can you hear what I'm saying this morning? If you're whatever way you feel you're not moving forward, some of you may be in business, and you may feel stuck in business. What is they used to call it in the business world? The Peter Principle? When you hit the Peter Principle, when you hit a certain area, what you have to do is you have to invest. You have to bring in consultants. You have to bring in new management ideas. You have to break down the old ideas and rebuild new ideas. It's the same with everything in life. Wherever you're stuck in your marriage. Listen, I want to say this. You're digging a hole with a shovel and using the same shovel to get out of the hole. Hello? You need someone with a ladder. You need someone who knows a little bit about getting out of holes. You need a coach. Coaching is okay. Last week, where's my coach? He's sitting over there. Wave at me. So I don't play softball. I'm a rugby, soccer player, and cricket player. But now I've got to play softball. I was praying that they would have 9 players for the softball team. And God answered my prayer, because there was eight. Therefore, I was the ninth. And I did promise I'd have my sneakers, I put them on with a grudge. And so I batted ninth, and I caught the ball behind the plate. That's real easy, because they throw it so high in the air, and then it falls on the ground. All you gotta do is pick it up. Thought, I can do that. Anybody can do that. But then it was my turn, and the coach kept saying, listen, this is how you do it, Vaughn. Bat, ball, square. Say that again. Bat, ball, square. Everybody together, you ready? Bat, ball, square. That's it. So I walked up to the plate. Bat, ball, square. Bat, ball, clunk, square. I did my little victory dance. Hallelujah. I'm batting 1,000. I'm batting 1,000. Because God sent some more players. I didn't have to go up again. My point is, bat, ball, square. Sometimes getting out of problems is that simple. I'm going to close on a couple of stories here. Give me another 10 minutes if you're maybe so bored. Bold. So God said to Moses while he's standing there, what's in your hand? He said, well, a rod. He said, well, use that. And I want to say that to you, that we've all got something in our hand. The story I want to close on, the Bible story I want to close on, is in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 2, and it says this, talking about Elisha, who there was a widow that was broke. And so Elisha went to her, and he said to her, he said, what can I do for you? And she said, tell me. She was completely broke, ready to die, and she says this. He says, what do you have in your house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing. Now, when you're feeling helpless, are you also feeling hopeless? There's a big difference between helpless and hopeless. And many times we feel that we have nothing, but it's not true. Because she went on, she said, I have nothing in my house but this jar of oil. And you see, the good thing there is she got her butt in the right place. And when you've got a problem, you have to get your butt in the right place. You see, many times we've got a problem, we get a promise from God, and then we say, yeah, well, I know God will help me, but. You see, and you've got your butt in the wrong place. And what you need to do is realize, I've got this terrible problem. My marriage is, my kids are running wild. My finances stink. My job is so dead end, but God. When you get your butt in the right place, you'll be amazed what you can do. The only trouble is I'm not sure how to spell butt. B-U-T, it's written right there. I want to bring this down in a very personal way in our lives. We want to invite you to look around our building. We've only been here 6 weeks. We have a cafe downstairs that next Saturday evening at 7 o'clock in the evening, we're going to start our Saturday evening service. We're calling it SNL, Saturday Night Life. We're going to have a very much laid-back, different kind of worship, different kind of... I'm still going to minister the word, but it's going to be a little more interactive, a little more relaxed. Please look at the cafe. We haven't finished it yet, but we're doing good. And... if you look through the Ed Wing and all through the library, and you can stick your nose in my office and Lisa's office and see what's been done in just a few weeks, and we're very thankful. But just 2 years ago, in April 05, we were flooded. I don't know if any of you were affected by the flood. We realized, for instance, Farm to Market Road, there used to be a 74 trailers down there in the trailer park. They all lost their homes, and I understand only three of them had insurance. It was a tragedy. It hit our community, and it was a tragic thing. And we were affected by it. We had a church back there, 4,000 square feet, and my home was right next to it. And the flood hit us, and we had 54 inches of river in our house. And it's a terrible thing when you get that much water in your house. It's a very evasive, it feels like you've been abused and used. And it was very cold. You might remember that cold rain came, and just after there was a foot of snow the week before. And it all came off the mountaintop, and the water was freezing cold. And we never thought we were going to get 4.5 feet. We thought, oh, yeah, let's move a few bits. But then when they said there's 4 foot coming, it's amazing how hard it is to begin to move the big items when you're waist deep in cold water. My son and myself did most of that, and as we slept most of it, it's the first time I've ever known what hypothermia is, that my body literally went blue. It was a very tragic, difficult situation. We lost our church. We didn't know that in the crawl space under the church building was a fuel tank that wasn't empty. So therefore, the water washed the fuel tank out, and our entire building was soaked in fuel oil and therefore was useless. And it was an amazing thing to when the water 2 days later subsided, that your home is full of mud. My son lost his bedroom. My daughter lost her bedroom. They had to move out immediately. And it was a real tragedy of the like that I don't know how to explain. We were going through tough times in the church anyway. I was going through tough times in my own heart. I was struggling with the call of God upon my life. And like I've been saying, I felt that we went from a 4-lane highway down to a 1-lane highway overnight. The tragedy was some people left the church, some leaders left the church, and that is what broke my heart. Some people left without explanation, and that is always going to be, at a time that you have a need, you don't need people to judge you. A lot of people judged us. And as the Bible says, judge nothing before the time. And it was a really strange, but I'm going to tell you all the good news. That's just the bad news that we've done that. The good news was all the pastors in town rallied. There was one church on the other side of town. He heard that our insurance, which wasn't enough, it was only $100,000, wasn't enough for the damage. He heard that we had a $3,000, what do you call it? Help me. In deductible. So he came around with $3,000. Another pastor took an offering in his church and brought around another $3,000, but he wanted Wendy and I to have that. He gave it to us. Another time, another pastor in church, I turned around, and there he is standing in my kitchen, and he looked at me and said, I don't know, brother. He handed me a check. He said, if you need any more, call me, and walked out. Another pastor came, and another pastor came, and another pastor came. All pastors in this town came and helped us and brought money. Then 7 of the Vineyard pastors came and helped us clear out everything. And the first book I found after the flood was this book, Covered in Mud. It's a little cleaner now. And the book is called It's Time to Cross the Jordan. And I remember looking at this thinking, it's time to cross the Jordan. And you know what? I really didn't want to hear that at the time, because we were hurting. Our family had been broken up. Our church family had been broken up. We were now meeting in a church on the other side of town. We were meeting Sunday afternoon. Who there wants to go to church on Sunday afternoon? And so we went on. And in the end, after a few months, we decided to put a tent up behind my house, a carport, 2 carports. And we gathered there, 45, 50, 55 of us. 55 of us. Less than 2 years ago, there were 55 of us meeting in a tent. And then we had a fire. The fire was fun. I thank God, as I put the tractor away in the shed, and I went and jumped in the shower immediately, and suddenly I hear my daughter, Dad, there's a fire! So I come running out with my bath towel on, and there is the shed that had caught fire by the tractor. The flames were higher than the church building. It's only from me to the wall away from the church. The next thing, the siding is melting on the church. The windows are breaking on the church. It's just about to catch fire. When the fire guys came, thank God for local fire departments. And they put that thing out in 5 minutes. And the beautiful thing was, by now I'd managed to get my pair of running shorts on, and I ran out there with just these shorts on, and the mayor turned up. Thanks for coming to our bonfire, Mr. Mayor. You're a little overdressed. He had a 3-piece suit on. I'm in my shorts. Well, anyway, we've had two floods since then. We've had three floods and a fire in the last 2 years. And look what the Lord has done. So all I'm saying is that anybody here this morning that you're feeling stuck, that you feel that you're up against the Red Sea and the Egyptians are behind you, I want to tell you this morning, God is faithful. Amen. Don't judge anything before the time, because God wants to help each and every one of us.